Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. I have 10 pages of notes. You think there's any chance I'm going to get done tonight?
No.
Well, you better hope I don't. Or you'd better pack to lunch or a snack or something. But Nehemiah chapter 13. The story goes that during the French Revolution, the man was seen running down the street after a mob. Someone on the side of the road cried out to him, "Don't follow that mob, they're dangerous." As the man continued to run, he called back, "I have to follow them, I'm their leader." As we have studied the book of Nehemiah, we have seen that Nehemiah was truly a great leader. The church and the cause of Christ today needs men and women who have the determination to stand up for the cause of Christ. The determination. Warren Wiersbe comments on today's churches, quote, "We have a lot of rubbish to remove from our places of worship. We have a lot of rebuilding to accomplish before the world will believe that our God is real and our message is worth believing," unquote. How very true that is that for many people, the house of God has simply become another entertainment source. What we need to realize is that God gave us the Word of God to be used in our houses of worship. But Nehemiah chapter 13, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Nehemiah 13, beginning at verse 1. "On that day they read in the book of Moses and the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for men like Nehemiah that were willing to stand. And Lord, we just pray that we also, when put to the test, will stand up for what is right. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read now verses 4 through 9, the cleansing of the temple. "And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah." Now, think about this. Is Tobiah a good guy?
No,
he was not. He was one of those that mocked, and he was one of those that wanted to bring down Nehemiah. "And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests." So, do you understand what he says happened there in verse 4? They had given Tobiah what? A room in the tabernacle, or in the temple. That they had given him a place that he should not have had. But yet, he had it. Verse 6, "But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained, I obtained leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." Well, we find here the cleansing of the temple. The other day, when I was eating at a restaurant, I noticed that when people left, there was someone that came immediately and squirted everything down. And they were cleaning the table, and they were cleaning the bench, and they were cleaning everything, because in our world today, we want everything cleansed, don't we? Well, here we find that Tobiah had been lodging here in this chamber, and Nehemiah said, I want you to go in there, and I want you to clean it really good. Because he was a dog. He needed to be removed. Beginning at verse 15, we find here a violation of the Sabbath rest. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sowed victuals. In other words, they were working, and the Jewish people were told that they were not to work on the Sabbath day. It was to be a day of what?
Rest.
A day of rest. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said, I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Wow, I think that's amazing. Nehemiah was going to do what? Lay hands on them. He says, I don't want you here. I don't want to run the risk of getting the wrath of God to fall upon us. One more time. Verse 23. Intermarried rebuked. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them. You think he swore at them? You think it means there? And cursed them. Wow. And plucked off their hair. What do you think if I went around plucking people's hair? I can see it now. Someone comes to church and they say, oh, the pastor's been at work again. He's been at their house pulling their hair off. Usually the only hair the pastor pulls off is his own. And made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Notice what he's going to say here about Solomon. They all knew about Solomon. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women, what? Cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Toada, the son of Elisha, the high priest, the son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Who? Did we like Sanballat?
No.
No, he and Tobiah were not welcome.
Nope.
were they?
No.
Here we had someone that was married or had a relation that was married to him. And it says here, therefore I chased him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleanse thy them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Then Nehemiah closes with a prayer. Remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me. Nehemiah was a man's man. Ever heard that term, a man's man? My wife and I have different opinions about dogs. We had a dog named Stoli. He was a Norwegian elk hound and probably had some shepherd in him. And he was a dog's dog. He lived outside. All our other dogs since then have lived inside. But we had a dog's dog. And he didn't like to come in no matter how cold it was. Well, getting back on track, have you ever known somebody that was a man's man? Someone once was talking about John Wayne, about the fact that John Wayne never had to really shoot anybody. You know, he just talked tough. That wasn't even his real name, was it, John Wayne?
No.
Marion something, wasn't it?
Marion Michael Morrison.
Marion
Michael Morrison.
Morris, yes. I knew it was Marion because I had an uncle named Marion. Yes. But 12 thoughts to ponder. 12 thoughts. Is there any way I'm getting done with 12 thoughts tonight? Tammy is saying no.
I just read it.
Number one. He knew he was called of God. When everything else fails, the call of God will give you the strength and resolution you need to get the job done. All of God's believers are called to serve Him. You're called to serve Him. Everyone. At first, Moses resisted the call of God. But then he came to realize that God's calling was the greatest assurance of success. When your life is over, you want to be, want it said of you that you were a successful believer, that you got the job done. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's desire is to use the church. That's his desire. And I don't know that the church of Philippi is still there. I don't think so. But the fact is that every Bible-believing church should remain strong enough to continue to be used of God. If you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 24. Short little verse that has a lot to say in it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The church has one mission, that's to send forth the gospel. And he will do it as long as we're willing. Knowing that God had called him was the secret of Jeremiah's perseverance when everything around him was falling apart and his own people were against him. Now, can you give me one illustration of how we know that Jeremiah had the people against him? What did they do with him? They put him in a pit, didn't they? And he sunk in the mud. Now, how's that for a prison? Well, you're not going to escape very quickly from there. Do you remember how they got him out?
Put a bunch of filthy rags together and tied together and put them under his arms and they dragged him out.
And they pulled him out, didn't they? Yes. But he knew that the Lord had called him to proclaim the word. If our faith is not steadfast, we are like a house without a foundation or a ship without an anchor, unprepared for the storms of life. We need to have faith in our Lord and Savior. Now, that doesn't mean we won't go through hard times. I would dare say all of you could say hard times that you've been through. But our faith assures us that when we go through those hard times, that our Lord is with us and that He will be with us to the end. Nehemiah started with a burden for Jerusalem, but the burden was not the call. Can I ask you this? Should we take on a missionary that has a burden for another nation? Or should we take on a missionary that has a call? There is a difference. We all have burdens on the mission conference, right? We watch the videos, we see the people, and we're burdened. But it's those that have a call that actually go and actually stay. Because a burden will fade, but a call remains. Nehemiah started with a burden from Jerusalem, but the burden was not the call. He wept for the sad condition of the city, but the tears were not the call. It was as he prayed to God and sought divine help that he received a call to leave his relatively easy job and go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. You know, it was one thing for him to say, "Oh, that's just too bad. Oh, don't tell me again. I just can't stand it. The walls are torn down and the gates have been burned. It really? Oh." But see, he did more than that. He prayed to his Lord about it. And it was as he prayed and sought divine help that he received a call to leave his relatively easy job and go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. This was not going to be an easy task, because they did not have big pieces of equipment to help move the boulders. They did not have a lot of earth-moving machines that was going to help. Because he felt the calling of the Lord to go, that he could approach the king for permission to go and ask for help in the getting the job done. And also, once he got to Jerusalem, to get the Jews to help the call. Number 2 of 12, he depended on prayer. You think prayer is important?
Yes.
Now, let me tell you this. As we said last Sunday in Sunday school, that prayer is the easiest thing you'll ever do, and prayer is the hardest thing you'll ever do. We all know we should pray. Every one of us knows that. In fact, every one of us could stand up and testify to the fact that I have asked someone to pray for me when you talk about yourself. Because you know that prayer is something of importance. But how often as we pray, our mind drifts. I was trying to pray a little bit earlier ago, and the next thing I knew, I was thinking about what I was going to have to eat after the service. Well, why is that? Go ahead, say it. You've got the beginning of dementia. Go ahead.
Satan.
Yes, he moves us along. But the book of Nehemiah starts and ends with a prayer. In between, Nehemiah often set up quick prayers. You know, all prayers don't have to be long. Some prayers can be just very quick. Let me give you an example. You're driving one way and the ambulance is driving the other way. Should you pray for the person in the ambulance? Does it have to be a long prayer? You don't know who they are. But it doesn't hurt you to pray and say, "Lord, your will be done in this matter. Lord, please protect." You pass a good, fundamental, Bible-believing church. Pray that the Lord's will be done there. Pray. Prayer is an important thing. Nehemiah was the royal governor of the province. with all the authority and wealth of the king behind him, but he depended solely on God to help him finish the job. And we need to depend on the Lord. He needs to be the one that we look to. Martin Luther wrote, quote, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing," unquote. To be a Christian, you must pray. See, to be a Christian. Now, you can be born again and not pray. But if you're a Christian, you're going to pray. Because to be a Christian is to be Christ-like and Christ praying. So we are to pray. Now, you say, "Pastor Paul, how many times a day?" I don't know how many times a day. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. So it just over and over again throughout the day. Pray. The Christian worker who can get along comfortably without prayer is not getting much done for God, and certainly is not threatening the enemy very much. So it is well said that Satan quakes when a believer is on his knees and prays. Now, we may not always get on our knees, but we can pray. We can pray. And may I say this, you don't always have to close your eyes to pray. Because if you're driving and praying, please, do not close your eyes. The other day I called our former missionary to Italy, Stetson Plank, and we had gotten the letter that he had left Italy and is now pastoring a church in Rhode Island. And we were talking, and then I asked him, I said, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, "I know you're driving." And the reason I knew he was driving, he had told me. I said, "Please, as I'm praying, don't close your eyes." But you know, you can pray and not close your eyes. But it's important that we pray. As one studies this book, we see that Nehemiah faced a gigantic task. Would you agree that putting the walls back around Jerusalem in that day and age would be a fantastic task?
Yes.
It would not be an easy task. I mean, maybe you put a fence around your yard. That's not an easy task unless you're a pro at it. And I don't think there were too many times that this cupbearer put up walls or fences before he headed off to Jerusalem. So this was going to be quite a task. On our trip to our first trip to Honduras, as the walls were already up when we got there, and we had to put up the rafters, which we had to build the rafters on the ground, and then we had to lift the rafters up and put them on the walls, and then afterwards we had to put the corrugated roofing on top of that. Now, if they had sent me by myself, how long do you think it would have taken me to put that roof up there?
You wouldn't have had it done.
Number one, I would have had to take a book on building rafters for dummies. But you know what? There were some carpenters that went. And those carpenters knew how to build the rafters. And the rest of us were doing different things, and we worked together, and when the job was done, we were quite pleased. And I'm sure there were some that were there, either they went with Nehemiah, or they were already there that knew how to do the work, and Nehemiah was able to get the job done. Philip Brooks said, "Do not pray for tasks equal to your power. Pray for power equal to your tasks." In other words, tasks that are more than what you are used to. I read this. It said, "One mark of true spiritual leaders is their honest acknowledgement of their own inadequacy and their humble trust in the power of God." Now, I'll be the first to tell you, if you're waiting for Paul Madonna to build a great church, you're looking at the wrong guy. But I must admit, I trust in the power of God, that he's the one that can build the church. What made Nehemiah strong was his prayer life. The evangelist R.A. Torrey wrote, "Pray for great things. Expect great things. work for great things, but above all, pray. So again, we say how important prayer is. Okay, point number three. He had vision and saw the greatness of the work. Do you believe the cause of Christ is a great work?
Yes.
It's an important work. It's a work that needs to be done. Absolutely. It has been said that leadership involves vision, revision, and supervision. But the greatest of these is vision. So if I say to you, give me a verse in Proverbs that tells us that we need a vision, we'd immediately say Proverbs 29:18a, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's why we have a mission conference. It's why we promote missions, is because we need to have a vision that people need the Lord. Nehemiah never lost his vision. Thus, when messengers came asking for his time, he responded, I am doing a great job so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? The work of the church is to proclaim the gospel. Nehemiah realized that what he was doing was far bigger than simply repairing gates and rebuilding walls. He was working for the Lord God of heaven and getting the holy city ready for the coming of the Messiah. And are we not glad that he came so that we might have salvation? Well, we got through 3 points of 12. We'll attack it more in a couple of weeks. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think of your command to go into all the world, may we have a vision to help in this decision to go. Help us, Lord, provide for people to go. And may we remember to pray for those who have gone. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.